understand that God is real. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if we're going to come to Him, we have to believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so the key to persistence in prayer is faith. We stretch our faith when we pray and we keep on believing until the answer comes. And so that is what God wants us to learn from this passage. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word, Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which every day and night cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. And Lord, I thank you that even though we can't see you, by faith we know that you hear and answer our prayer. And Lord, it is through our prayer that we connect with you. And Lord, I pray that you would open my heart, remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me, and then open our understanding, one and all, that we might grasp your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, there's been a lot of wrong ideas that have been accumulated because of parables that Jesus taught. But in this particular parable, as he did in many of them, he gives us right off the point of the parable. And so we want to start there. Jesus says, here's the point of this parable. Don't mess it up. He gives it on the front. He gives it on the back. He says that in verse 1 of our text, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then at the end of the thing, he says, but when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Faith is what keeps us from fainting. Faith is what keeps us praying and keeps us knowing that God hears and answers our prayer. And so he wants us to continue in our faith, believing that he does hear and answer prayer. It is easy for us to forget that if we don't pray. It is easy for us to begin to believe that we're on our own. We just have to do the best we can down here to survive, and that begins to overcome us. But if we continue to pray and not faint, then God will continually increase our faith, and he will be in relationship with us so that we know him. If we are in proper relationship with the Lord in our prayer life, we will not have to go back to a time when we made a decision years ago for some of us and say, I know I'm a Christian because I prayed this prayer years ago. We know we're Christians because we relate to God every day of our lives. We have a relationship with him. That's where the peace and the comfort comes from. It's in that relationship. That's where contentment comes from, is in that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to have this relationship, the first thing that we need to find in this prayer is focus. We have to focus on the Lord in our life. Listen to what he says here in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 6. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You say, well, what's that got to do with prayer? What we believe will determine what we do when problems come. If we believe that the best way to handle our problems is just to have lots of this world's goods so that nobody can overtake us and nobody can hurt us, then we always will turn there when problems come. But if we believe that our strength, our sustenance, our provision all comes from God, then we will run to God when we pray. And it reveals what we really believe in our heart when we see what our reaction is. Understand, folks, that problems come into our life for a specific purpose. It is to reveal to us where we are in our relationship to God. Most of us would avoid problems if we could. Amen? We don't like problems, but those problems are wonderful things. It's like pain. If you didn't have the ability to feel pain, you could put your hand on a hot stove and never know it. And you could burn your hand completely up and never feel the pain. But if you touch that hot stove and that pain says, get your hand off this stove, then you jerk your hand back and you deliver yourself from a tremendous injury because you had the ability to feel pain. It is the same thing with problems. God reveals to us, we may think, I'm totally trusting in God and nothing will ever cause me not to trust in God and I'll take all my problems to God. So God brings a problem along. And then we run straight to our closet to begin to worry. And what does that do? It reveals to us a deeper problem than what we thought we had. And so then we begin to pray. And then we begin to turn back to God. Those problems serve us well. Jesus said in the ending of his great Sermon on the Mount, he said, now, if you hear these sayings of mine and you do them, you live by these sayings of mine, I'll liken you unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains ascended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it stood because it was built on a rock. But if you hear these sayings of mine and you don't do them, I'm going to liken you unto a foolish man which built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell because it was founded on the sand. Now I want you to see here that he's saying you're going to get the same wind whether you're built on the sand or built on the rock. The winds are coming, the rain's falling, the floods are going to come. And what it does is it reveals to us early enough to do something about it. If the first time you know you've got a problem in your relationship to God is when you stand before the great white throne, it's too late. Thank God for problems that reveal our relationship and cause us to focus more and more on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that godly living is the most important thing that you will ever do on this planet. It doesn't matter how much money you make, how big a house you live in, how many cars you have in your garage. Your relationship to Jesus Christ and godly living is where it's at. That's the most profitable use of your time. If you live in sin, it will destroy you. If you live in righteousness, you will have contentment and joy as a gift from God. And so God wants to direct us when these problems come. He wants us to pray and not faint, not give up. He says the point of the parable, the whole point, is that men ought always to pray and not faint. When we focus on that kind of life, that kind of relationship, then we begin to clean up some problems in our life, like forgiving other people. Listen to what Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 through 15 says. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see, folks, we can't afford to be unforgiving. Because if we're unforgiving, we're unforgiven. Somebody said, and it's very true, holding a grudge and being angry against somebody is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to get sick. It doesn't work. It destroys you. And so God has called us to be forgiving. If we're going to be praying Christians, We're going to have to be forgiving Christians. You say, well, I'm going to serve the Lord, but I'm just not going to be forgiving. No, you're not. You're not going to serve the Lord while you hold a grudge against anybody. I don't care what they've done. Because that grudge will separate between you and God. And God, every time you come to him to say, Lord, I have sinned. Please forgive me. He's going to say, I will just as soon as you forgive so-and-so and bring them to your mind. Every time, over and over and over again. And if you just let that ride, it will destroy your relationship and you will faint as a Christian. A whole lot of Christians have fainted because of an unforgiving spirit. A whole lot of Christians have fainted because their focus is on this world and they love the world and not God. And God wants us to always focus on him and to always forgive. You say, well, I just can't get over this. I can't forgive. Well, let me tell you, Jesus told us a little parable to help us with forgiving. He said there was a man who owed this humongous debt that he could never pay in all of his life. And his master said, sell him. Pay what you can off the debt and throw him into prison. And he fell on his knees and he said, please forgive me and I'll pay all this. Well, he was lying. He couldn't, but he was begging. And so the man just forgave the debt. He went free. And he walked right out from the place where he was set free. And he found somebody that owed him 10 bucks. He said, give me my 10 bucks. He said, well, if you'll just be patient with me, I'll give it to you. I just don't have it today. And he wouldn't hear him. And he drug him into court and threw him into jail. Well, his master, the Bible says, heard about that. And he called him back in. He said, I forgave you that huge debt. And here, this guy just owed you 10 bucks. And you threw him in jail. Shouldn't you have been forgiving because I forgave you? And he put the debt back on him. Now, let me ask you this. What does that say to us? What does it say to you? When you came to Jesus, you had sins coming out your ears. You had sins that you hadn't even done yet. And they were still charged to your account because God knows everything. And God forgave the whole thing. Just like that. Wiped it out. And you were rejoicing because you felt so clean and forgiven. And oh, it was wonderful. Then somebody looks at you wrong. You say, I'll never forgive you. I will never get over that. What's God do about that? He takes the consequences of your sins and puts them right back on you. Now, it doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It means that all the joy and all of the contentment and all of the good life that God intended for us to live, you lose it. Now, what do you have to do to get it back? You've got to forgive. You see, the basis of my forgiveness is not the merit of somebody who does me wrong. It is the merit of God's forgiveness of me. You can't hold a grudge, folks, and be a Christian. You can't do it. You can be saved, but you can't be like Christ and hold a grudge. And so God wants us to clean up all the stuff that keeps us from being able to pray. Because we get tired of praying. Every time we pray, God says, okay, well, forgive so-and-so. So we just quit praying because of our stubbornness. But God has called us to be forgiving. You see, another problem with our prayer life is fainting. He talks about it here, but also in Galatians chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. He says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, what does he mean by fainting? Well, in order to understand what he's talking about in fainting, we have to understand what he's talking about in sowing. The life that we live determines the life that we live. I know that sounds redundant, but what you do today will determine what you do tomorrow. You see, you're planning out your tomorrow today. The things that happen to you tomorrow will be a result of what happens to you today. And so God says, if you sow to your flesh, when the problems come, you start scuffling and worrying and fretting, and you try to do all that you can to get out of the trouble, and you forget God altogether, you're sowing to the flesh. And of that flesh, you're going to reap corruption. The consequences of that will destroy you. But if, on the other hand, you just run to Jesus, you say, Lord, you got a problem here. There's this problem, and I don't have any way of dealing with it. It's your problem, Lord. And I'm just going to rest over here while you take care of it. He said, you'll have eternal life right now. You see, that's what heaven's going to be. God takes care of all the problems. And you won't have any problems. Well, right now, you don't have any problems if you'll just bring them to Jesus. And he invites you to do that. He said, cast all your cares on me because I care for you. I'm the one taking care of you. So just bring all your cares and put them down. Somebody said, told his friend, he said, I hired somebody to do all my worrying. He said, boy, that'd be nice. How much that cost? He said, $1 million a week. He said, how in the world are you going to pay somebody $1 million a week? He said, that's his first worry. When we have problems and we belong to God, he says, just bring those to me. Now, let's make the whole circle here. Who determines what problem you need in your life? That's God. Why does God want you to face a problem? It's so you will learn to bring it to him. So that's the circle. He lets the problem through. You say, I recognize there's a problem here, Lord, and it's your problem, so I'm going to bring it to you, and here, I'm going to lay it down right here, and I'm going to go over here and just wait and see what you do. And God's happy with that. God loves that. And you will then have the joy and the peace and the comfort that he wants you to have so that you can then show the world what Jesus can do to any poor sinner that puts their trust in him. And you know what that's going to do to your prayer life? You're going to be anxious to talk to Jesus every morning, every evening, all through the day. Why? Because he's the one in charge. He's the one taking care. We're in relationship here. This is my God. And he is always in control of my life. And so when I have a problem, all I have to do is take it to Jesus and I can just go on about my business. You say, well, what if he doesn't do for you what you want him to do for you? Don't come for me what he does. You see, bottom line, he's God. And I belong to him. And I have never wanted a refund. God is a whole lot better at running my life than I am. And so because of that, whatever he does is good. God is good all the time. Everything works together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to what? His purpose. See, if you're still trying to fulfill your purpose, God's going to get in your way. He's going to be making some turns you didn't want to make. And that's going to cause all kinds of stress and friction. But if it's his purpose, he knows what his purpose is. I don't. And so we may make a turn that I wouldn't have. I saw that working out differently in my mind, but God went a different way. I'll just follow him. He knows where he's going. I don't. And we're going his way. See, that's the key to it. If I'm focused on following Jesus, then whichever way he goes, just go that way. Because the result of that is that I don't have to faint. I don't have to live with the stress and the worry and the pressures of life because he knows what he's doing. I know he knows what he's doing. And I know he can handle whatever he's doing. So therefore, I don't have to worry about it because he has told me, cast all your cares upon me. Because I care for you. That's good enough for me. How about you? You see, God doesn't want us fainting. Did you know our witness begins where contentment begins? One thing in the world that the world wants is contentment. And if you've got it, they want it. And they can't figure out how to get it because the world promises it, but it can never deliver. And they who have tried and tried and tried know that it doesn't deliver. So if they see somebody who finally has contentment, they're going to want to know why. And if you say to them, well, if you just get a little bit more money, that's what they thought you were going to say. But if you just say Jesus is the key, then they're going to want to know who Jesus is. That's the reason the Bible says, step number one, if you're going to be a witness for Jesus, step number one is sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And then always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. Because people are going to see it. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, now let's look at the parable itself. Verse 2 through 5 says, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Now, why did he make this judge this way? He's saying this judge has no scruples that would cause him to do the right thing. This man has no motivation to do what is being asked. Okay? And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now, a lot of people have misunderstood this. It's like, well, you just got to twist God's arm to get what you want. If you just beg long enough, God will give in. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying here that, number one, God will change in response to our prayer. You say, wait a minute. God says, I never change. Yes, he does. Listen to this. James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says this. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Now you say, wait a minute now. If God never changes, how does God reconcile this? Well, let me explain to you how prayer works. God has in mind to give you something in answer to prayer. But that's the only way you're going to get it. You don't pray, you don't get it. But if you ask, God will give it. He said, ask, you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. You don't seek, you won't find. You don't ask, you won't receive. And if you don't knock, it won't be opened. God wants us to know that we can make a change in things on this earth through prayer. Now, I want you to let that soak in. That's important. Things can be changed on earth, whether they be health problems, whether they be financial problems, whether they be any kind of a problem. God gives us the ability to work with him in changing things on earth through prayer. That's what he wants us to know from this. This fellow had no motivation to do what this woman wanted him to do. But because she asked him and kept on asking him, he gave in. Now God, on the other hand, is the initiator of prayer. He wants to give us something. And he tells us a little later on here, this is not the way God is. See, God will do it speedily. Why? Because God is the one who initiates. He puts it in our mind to pray. I have had God tell me to pray about something, and I thought it was my idea the whole time. And the reason he wanted me to pray about it is because he had something he wanted to do, but he wanted to work through prayer. And whenever he does that, he's standing ready to answer. Now, there's a lot of times when I initiate prayer because I want him to do something different than what he wants. And so I initiate that prayer, and usually I don't get what I ask for. Now, why is that? It's because prayer always begins in heaven and comes down to us. The idea to pray comes from God. Paul says we don't always know how to pray as we ought. But be of good cheer. We've got the Holy Spirit. And he makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, because he knows what is the mind of God, and he prays for us according to the will of God. The reason we don't understand the answers when they come back to us is because we don't understand what they were when they went up to God. We may be praying for one thing, and the Holy Spirit is giving us what God wanted us to pray for to start with. And it goes up to heaven that way, and God says, I'll answer that. And he sends it back, and we say, that wasn't what I asked for. But it was, because the Holy Spirit prays through us. Now, the key in prayer, if it's going to grow your faith, is getting to where you pray on the promptings of God. You pray in the will of God. You discern the will of God before you pray, so that it gets to God the way you prayed it, and then you recognize the answer when it comes back. And so we are to pray and not faint. And God will change this world, change the circumstances, change illnesses because of prayer. And he prompts us to pray. And he tells us to pray. And he tells us that we're to have compassion. When somebody is sick, we are told to have compassion on them. There's not a thing in the world we can do except, you know, maybe make them comfortable and things like that. But what we can do is we can take their cause before God and cast that care at his feet, and he will deliver. Now, I want you to see that God wants us to be in continuance for a reason. This parable shows us that God wants us to be in continuance in prayer. Here, this unjust judge who has no motivation to help this woman would like for her not to come back and keep bugging him. Because she keeps bugging him, he gives in. Now, don't misunderstand. God doesn't want you to bug him. God wants you to just continue praying even when the answer doesn't come. It was interesting to me when I was a child. When I prayed, I got the answer back so quick, I didn't have time to doubt. If you ever need something real quick, get a child to pray for you. A baby Christian is the most powerful prayer warrior in the world, because God knows their faith won't last long. They'll get distracted. But as we get more mature as Christians, God stretches our faith. And so he holds out longer between the time we pray and he sends the answer. And so God wants us to just continue trusting him as he stretches our faith and stretches our faith and stretches our faith. And we think, well, he's not going to answer this time. But don't faint. He still is there. And he's listening. And then right when you're about to give up, or maybe just past when you're about to give up, he answers the prayer. And so God wants us to just keep on believing that God will answer that prayer. And he will answer that prayer. That's the reason that he wants us to continue. And then there is a consideration that we need to look first at Thessalonians 5, 16 and 17. He tells us, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. Now the word cease doesn't mean pray without stopping. It means don't quit. Don't give up. Keep on praying as long as you live. Keep on trusting prayer. Keep on knowing that God will hear and answer your prayer forever. and he will keep on doing that. We are to rejoice evermore. As long as we live, we are to rejoice in the Lord. And whenever we, as long as we live, we ought to pray to the Lord. We should never cease praying. And then look at this consideration. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Have to consider that. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, or if you have sin that you just keep repeating over and over and over and over and over, that's going to stop up the prayer life. The channel of God's blessings is going to be stopped up if we just continually indulge in sin over and over and over. Our iniquities will separate between us and our God, and there's a barrier there. If we fight in our marriages, there's a problem in our prayer life. The Bible says that we're never to let the sun go down on our wrath so that our prayers will not be hindered. You see, things like that will hinder your prayer life, and it will cause you to have all kinds of problems getting through to God. But whenever we pray and we continue in prayer and we don't quit praying and we confess our sins, anything that is in our lives, we confess it and we forsake it. The Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesses and forsakes, those are the ones that are going to prosper. Well, how do we confess and forsake? We make a commitment to God to live in obedience to him. We don't make excuses for sin. Folks, there is no excuse for sin. We have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't live in that victory, and we make excuses for sin, and we say, well, it's okay, I'm saved, and I'll go to heaven even though I do sin, and I keep on sinning, it's going to destroy my prayer life. It's going to destroy your prayer life. Now let's consider persistence. Verses 6 through 8. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now listen to this. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? God wants our faith to grow. He does not want us to be stunted in our faith. And so in order to stretch that faith, he's going to bear long with us when we pray. But we're never to give up. Here's the key. The results of our prayer do not determine the reality of God. The reality of God determines the results of our prayer. You see, if I base the reality of God on what the results of my prayer are, he's going to be there one day, not the next. There one day, not the next. But if I know God is there, he's real, and he loves me, and he is going to answer the prayer that I pray, then everything revolves around that. And so I can keep on keeping on, keep on praying, no matter what the outcome is, because God is real. And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And the only reason he doesn't answer me instantly like he did when I was a child is because he wants to stretch my faith. And he wants me to still have faith when he comes back. And he wants you to have faith when he comes back. He wants you to go through the things that this world is going to set before you and still hang on to him, because you know that he will hear and answer prayer. Now, if we're going to do that, we have got to be stayed on God. That's what I'm talking about. Your anchor has to be God. Your view of God is going to determine a lot of things in your life. If your anchor is in God, everything else can change, but God stays the same. Listen to what Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 says. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Boy, that is absolutely key in prayer. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. The idea of being stayed on God is where he is the pivot of your life. Everything rotates around God in your life. Your worldview, your whole view of everything is anchored in God. And with that anchor comes tremendous strength when trials come, because God's in control, and we know that because he's God. But if God is wishy-washy in your mind, maybe he's not real. Maybe evolution is right, and we fall into that trap, and we give up our prayer life and all of that. When that happens, the world can just cast us any which way. We're tossed about by every wind of doctrine. But if God is our stay, he is our anchor, then everything is judged by that. We do not judge that by circumstances. We judge circumstances by God and his word. And we remain steadfast no matter what happens. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57-58 says this: But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have to know there is coming a day when we're going to leave this world. And if our faith is in Jesus Christ, there is a better world waiting for us. And there will be reward for what is done in our bodies, our loss thereof. And when we know that, and we really can grasp that fact, then we will be steadfast and unmovable. Listen, there is so much false doctrine going around today, it would be easy to fall into one of those traps. But you have to be steadfast, because you know God's not going to change his mind about doctrine. The doctrine of this century is the same as the doctrine back when the book was written. It has not changed one bit. And so we must not be cast about by every wind of doctrine. We must stay steadfast in what God has taught us through his word. And we've got to be settled that no matter what, God is still God. You see, as you get stronger in the Lord, and as you grow, and as God stretches your faith, he will call upon you to endure hard things. And there has to be no limit to your faith. That's when God will be pleased with your faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. With complete faith, God's pleased. Listen to Job. I like this passage because I believe that God puts it here. He begins the book of Job by commending Job to the devil. He said, I'm pleased with this man. This man pleases me. And then Job tells us why. You know the story. He goes through all the harsh trials of life, even to the point that his friends are saying, Job, you're a secret sinner. God wouldn't do this to you if you wasn't a secret sinner. This is all coming about because you're so wicked. And with friends like that, you don't need enemies. Job was just really going through it. He was at the outer limits, and God has stretched his faith to the point where he didn't know what was going to happen. But I want you to listen now, what Job has to say. And this is the reason that God was able to push him to this limit without breaking his faith. He says here in verse 13, hold your peace, Let me alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Did you see that? Let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation. For an hypocrite shall not come before him. That's the goal, folks. It is to get to the place where there is nothing that can turn you back from your trusting God. Prayer is automatic when you have that kind of faith. He said, whatever happens, if he kills me, I'm going to die trusting him. Can you say that this morning? Hard times come, hard times go. But God is at work in our lives. And he wants us to know that he always has our best interest at heart. And what he is doing is preparing us for eternity. Paul says, we know that our light afflictions that are in this world cannot be compared with the glory that shall be ours in heaven. God knows what heaven's going to be. I have no idea what heaven's going to be. I know it's going to be a wonderful place. I'm looking forward to seeing it. I believe it's going to be beauty beyond compare. I believe that there will be things in heaven that we have no idea about that will bring us tremendous joy. God's preparing us for that. But you know what? We can have a little taste of heaven right here if we live in relationship to God. And if you're going to enter into that eternal life right now and live joyfully and content right now, let me tell you what you got to do. If there's any sin that keeps pulling you down, the Bible says, let us therefore lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We got to lay aside the sin. Listen, we can't keep toying with sin. This generation has accepted sin. This generation toys with sin. And, you know, what I call sin and confess, sin and confess, sin and confess. That's not God's plan. God's plan is just like he led in the life of Joshua to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to obey God step by step. That's the first commitment. Then the second commitment is to trust God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind. And whenever a problem comes, understand that God just wants you to bring it to him, lay it at his feet, go about your business with confidence. Remember how it was when you lived at home as a small child? There was problems, but we didn't know about it. Why? Because we just trusted parents are going to take care of that. That's their thing. And whenever we have that relationship with God, he says that he is our Father that will never leave us, will never forsake us. Then we can trust him with our problems and go on about our business and know it's going to be taken care of. If you're here and you've never received Christ as your Savior, don't put that off. Because we're getting real close to the time when you're going to stand before God. You say, well, I'm not going to die anytime soon. You may die tomorrow. The Lord may come back today. But the truth is, before you know it, you're going to stand before God. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If you say no to Jesus today, you may be saying no to Jesus forever. The devil would have you wait. The Lord says, come unto me. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to trust? The devil wants to destroy you. The Lord wants to save you. My advice to you is to trust in the Lord. And whatever He lays on your heart to do, let Him have His way. Let's stand with the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before Your throne. We thank You for your word, for the privilege of prayer. Thank You, Lord, that You have given us a way to get rid of every care that this world can bring upon us by casting it at Your feet. And Lord, I pray that we may all say with Job of old, though he slay me, still will I trust in Him. I pray for the soul that's nearest hell this morning that You'd save them by Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.